I'd like for you to take God's word with me tonight and turn once again to the Old Testament book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. And we started last Sunday evening looking at this book of Joel, a book of prophecy. And I've said it before, but oftentimes when Old Testament prophets were writing or prophesying, they were speaking of an imminent situation, and they were also speaking of that which was to come many years down the road. Somebody described it in one way like this, that each prophecy represented a series of mountain ranges. And perhaps the mountain range closest was the event that was imminent in the life of the prophet. And then oftentimes the prophet would see another mountain behind, and perhaps even another one in a different set of mountain ranges, but found it difficult to distinguish which mountain range the mountain belonged to, whether it was an imminent event or something even further down the line. And so the prophet Joel continues his prophecy, his warning. And we'll look this evening at the first 14 verses of Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, reading down to verse 14. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? We'll stop our reading there this evening and trust that God will bless the reading and hearing and the preaching of his word tonight. Let's pray once again before we get into this passage. Father, we have read thy word this evening, and we believe that it will not return unto thee void. We now pray for help, that every eye and every heart and every mind may be totally yielded to thee, totally focused on thy word tonight, that not one distraction may keep us from hearing thy message this evening. We pray for help in preaching, for help in listening, for help in interpreting and applying thy word. And we pray that by the end of this meeting, we will know we have heard from heaven. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Nobody needs to be told that we are living in unprecedented times. Nobody needs to be told that. Chapter 1 of Joel, the prophet told of a coming judgment. He talked about a judgment that had already come, the judgment of the locusts and the cankerworm and that which was destroying their land. And now he takes it another step up and speaks about not just the tragedy that was before them, but of the tragedy that was coming, which was going to be even worse. And here we are, January, not even halfway through the month of January of 2021, and we think this is bad, but we can be certain that it will get worse. Oftentimes, people, especially those who do not believe in the God of the Bible and do not believe that the Bible is God's word, oftentimes secular people like to imagine that the world is becoming a better place. That's what people think. Even just a couple of months ago, a few months ago, I can remember a conversation I was having in the open air in a public exchange, and the gentleman said, "The world is a much better place now than it's ever been before." And I said to him, "I'm sorry, my friend, but your head is in the sand. It's worse than ever. With all of our technology and all of our scientific advancements, the world is worse today than it's ever been before." And now people are just beginning to see that. And their philosophy of life and their sort of idea that life is a continual improvement, that sort of dream and imagination is crumbling. And people are feeling that it's getting worse, and they're hoping and wishing that somehow things will return back to normality. And they think that perhaps if we just give the government what they want, they will make it all go back. And the prophet tells us the world is not becoming a better place. We are headed on a one-way street to destruction. And there's only one way out, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm told of a town all the way in the remote part of Labrador, Canada, a town called Waybush. At one time, that little town was completely and entirely isolated. And only just recently has a road been cut in to the very interior of that wild part of Canada. It's a 6 to 8 hour drive, and there's only one way in, and therefore only one way out. Can I tell you that each one of us have begun to travel in and to the town of sin? We are on a one-way road to destruction and ultimately to hell. And there's only one way to get off of that one-way road. And that one way of escape is the exact same road, you could say, to get out of Waybush, Canada, The only way to get into Waybush is one road, and the only way to get out is by turning around. And you and I and all of humanity are on a road, the fast track to destruction, and there is only one way off of that road, and that is to take an about face in repentance, to turn and look unto Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Joel has spoken of judgment in chapter 1 that had already arrived. Destruction had come and drought had come and a terrible time had come. And I believe that already destruction has begun to come to our land, into our world. I wonder this evening if you can see perhaps any areas in your life where perhaps God has begun to bring judgment to you. It's interesting what Joel says to God's people in the very first verse. Hang in there, boys. It's going to get better. Is that his message? It's okay. Don't worry. I know it's bad now, but it's okay. It's all going to get better. Just hold on tight. It's going to be okay. And really, things are getting better. It doesn't look like it right now, but it's going to be better. Hold on tight. No, no, no. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Listen to his message. You see, Joel says, look, you think this is bad, it's getting worse. And he gives a warning in the first several verses of this chapter. Blow the trumpet. That's a certain sound. It's an announcement. War is coming. Sound an alarm, ring the bell, tremble, because you have reason to be afraid. And so tonight, the cry of a child of God should not be, it's all going to be okay. Our cry should be, yes, it's bad, and it's going to get worse. That's why you need Christ. Our responsibility as Christians, as children of the living God, is to let people know that judgment is coming, for the day of the Lord cometh. Now, do you know all through Scripture, especially in prophecy, the day of the Lord is a reference to that great judgment from God, especially that final judgment that is to come. The day of the Lord is spoken oftentimes in reference to the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of reckoning. The day when every man will be brought before the judge of all the earth, who knows all things and sees all things. And so that day that refers to the day of the Lord is a reference to that day of judgment. And it's coming. Now, we occasionally get accused of being hellfire and brimstone and damnation preacher, but that's a part of the message, that judgment is coming. And I'm not doing my job, just like Joel the prophet would not be doing his job if he didn't say, that day is coming, and it's coming soon, and you ought to tremble, and you ought to be nervous. There ought to be something inside of you that's unsettled when you think about standing before God and answering for the life that you've lived. For the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. It is almost here. Now, can I say something? I think it's wonderful that God always gives a warning before judgment. It shows his love. It shows his compassion. Do you know that before the earth was destroyed with the flood, he warned the entire human race for 120 years? And even more than that, Methuselah, his life was a warning. His name was a warning. So for 1,000 years, warning was given. And especially in 120 years, in the building of an ark, and Noah, no doubt, preaching and testifying as he looked like a crazy madman building a boat when they'd never seen a storm before, never seen this kind, never seen a flood before. The man looked like a madman. But thus he labored on. Year after year, every time the hammer hit a nail or whatever sort of means they used to put that thing together, every time that Hammer fell. It said, God is coming. Judgment is coming. A warning from a good God. What about Nineveh? Before Nineveh, God was going to destroy Nineveh. Do you remember? And he sent Jonah. Unwilling as he was to go, he still eventually went. And God ensured that he went because he did not want to bring judgment until first warning had been given. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was just Lot. Should have been a bright light. Should have been salt there. It's an interesting thing. The one thing that Lot's wife should have been when she lived in Sodom and Gomorrah is the one thing she was turned into when she looked back, a pillar of salt. God always gives a warning before judgment. And people say, you Christians have been talking for 2,000 years about Jesus coming. You ought to give thanks that for 2,000 years, humanity has been given a warning. Year after year after year after year, God's men have stood and said, Jesus is coming soon and the judgment of God is at hand. And Joel warns God's people this evening, and I am warning you tonight. Destruction is coming. Judgment is coming. Look at how he describes it in verse 2, a day of darkness. It's a day of darkness because those who are still in their sins, it will not be a good day. For those who have rejected Christ and chosen to continue in their sins, it will not be a good day to meet the righteous judge of all the earth. It'll be a day of darkness. It'll be a day of gloominess. We're living in a day of gloominess, aren't we? You can feel it. You can feel almost with every week, you feel a heaviness and a darkness and an oppression that seems to be growing and growing and growing. But this pales in comparison to that day. It'll be a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. And he takes the next several verses and describes the kind of judgment that was coming for that people that day. And it is intense. The kind of description here is like something you would expect to read in a horror novel. The kind of invasion that you're looking at, it looks like something in a sci-fi film. The kind of invasion, the kind of immortality of this army, this is a frightening thought. I don't understand it all, and I will not pretend to. But if you'll notice, over and over, from verse 3 on down to verse 10, it speaks about them, this army, they and them. And then it says in verse number 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. So we understand, I don't understand entirely what this means, but we understand that this is a judgment from God. Whoever this army is, whatever they are, whatever they look like, this is judgment from God. They're acting at the command of God. So let me just encourage you that although things are getting darker and darker and darker, sometimes we blame the devil for everything that's happening. Sometimes it's the judgment of Almighty God. And the Bible says in verse 11 that he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Let me tell you what that's saying. No one shall escape. No one. Nobody can live through it. Nobody can safely hide away in a cave somewhere and somehow avoid it. Let me just tell you now that if you're not right with God now, and that great and terrible day were to come now, then there's no escaping. There's not a hope. There's not a prayer or a wish that somehow he might miss you, one of the 7.5 billion people on the earth. Surely maybe he'll miss me. No. There's no chance. No chance. And that's the warning that Joel gives. And that's the warning that all of God's faithful prophets have given through God's word and through history. But let me encourage you that with every warning is an opportunity to repent. And today is the same. The warning is severe and it's heavy and it's difficult to hear, but there's an opportunity tonight. In this warning, there's an opportunity to repent. One of these days, I'm going to realize that there's a bottle of water there. There's an opportunity to turn. Even this evening. Look at verse 12 with me, please. Therefore, because of this warning in the reality of judgment, therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. Therefore, because judgment is coming, because that dark, terrible day of the Lord is at hand, therefore, turn. Turn. The prophet warns because there is still time to escape. If there wasn't any time to escape, then a warning would be useless. The prophet's not saying, I told you so. See, look what I told you was going to happen. No, he's saying there's still time. There's still opportunity. And I'm telling you tonight that there's still time and there's still opportunity for you to repent. There's still time to come to the Savior. His arms are still open wide. The Savior is still sat on the mercy seat tonight. You can still turn from your sins and come to him. Sometimes people sit and say, I'm nervous. I don't want to meet God in judgment, but I don't know. I hope he'll save me. And God says, no, turn from your sins. You turn and look unto me. Very clear. The instructions there are very clear. The opportunity is very clear. Turn ye, you, tonight, turn. Repent. Turn to God. Look what he says. Where are we to turn? I think it's very interesting. We've been finding over the last several weeks that we've had several visitors coming, especially on Sunday mornings. Those are not Christians, not believers. But they're coming because this is the only place on the earth, not on the earth, the only place in this country where you can legally still gather is a church. Did you know that? The only place outside of the House of Parliament that you can legally still gather is at church. And so many churches are closed. And so we have people gathering in. Some of them I overheard talking this morning about how, sometimes nature speaks to them and all sorts of strange ideas, but they're being drawn to this kind of a gathering, and that's wonderful. But the message for them is a message, the same message as it's always been, that we must turn from our sins, and our hope is in turning not even to a fellowship and not even to a church, but turning to Jesus Christ alone. That's the message. Turn ye to me, even to me. Doesn't say turn to a theological system. It doesn't say turn to a certain denomination. It doesn't say turn. So some people imagine if you don't believe like they believe, then you're never going to get to heaven. Some people imagine if you don't have the same denominational title as them, that you're never going to heaven. We're the only ones that are going to be in heaven. I heard the story before. Maybe you've heard it. They said that a Baptist fella passed away and went on up to heaven and was there and rejoicing at what he saw and all those. And he couldn't believe all the different kinds of people he saw. And somebody said, shh. That group over there, that's the Presbyterians. They think they're the only ones here. And you can say that about any denomination. You might say that even others who think that we're the only ones who've got it right and the only ones who are going to be in heaven. But he doesn't say turn to a certain church. Turn to me. And tonight the message is turn to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Turn to him. I know things are bad and I know things are getting worse and you're fearful. Turn to the Savior. And God beckons you. He gives you opportunity. Turn ye even to me. Look what he says. With all of your heart. Don't hold anything back. Do you know there's only one person on this planet who can be trusted? And that is the Lord Jesus. You can trust him with all of your heart. I know we've been hurt We've been lied to. We've been deceived. We don't know who to believe and what to believe. But you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust him with your all. And God said, turn to me with all your heart. The idea is a seeking after God with every fiber in your being. Like nothing else matters. I've been encouraged at the number of people who have been driving hours, even every week, to come and worship with us. And the Lord says, seek me even more than you seek somewhere to worship. That shows that it's very hard to find somewhere to worship. Very hard to find a people who love the Lord. And God says, I want you to look for me even more diligently than you look for a place of worship or a place to gather or a place to meet. Look for me, come to me with all of your heart. And look what he says, with fasting. Now, the idea of fasting, we've been spending every Saturday this month in fasting. The idea of fasting is declaring unto God that nothing else matters, not even my physical health and well-being. Nothing else matters besides my heart getting right with you. That's the kind of movement we need in this world today. And if you're tonight, you're saying, oh, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I don't know what to do. Have you tried fasting? Have you tried fasting? Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. You may think this is strange, but I'm always encouraged when I see someone who is seeking the Savior. I'm always encouraged to see tears. Spurgeon used to call tears liquid petitions. What a thought. I'm encouraged because it shows that there's a real earnestness, a real desire, a real hunger, a real longing. Now, I'm not saying you have to shed big buckets of tears in order to be saved. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying there's something good when you feel and sense the guiltiness and weight of your own sin and the desperateness of your condition. There's something good about that. So many people take it so lightly and flippantly today. Ah, that sounds good. Hey, I like what y'all are doing, and it's a good thing and everything. And so, hey, I think I'll be a Christian as well. Give me one of those little name tags, and I'll join the club. But that's not the way Joel is talking. Turn with all of your heart with fasting and weeping and mourning. And look what he says in verse 13. Rend your heart, not your garments. There was an outward display of repentance in this Old Testament time, and that was they would rip their garments, they'd rip their clothes publicly. And they would do that, and then they'd oftentimes put sackcloth and ashes. You've heard that before. And it was a public display of their repentant, their penitent heart towards God. And God says, leave your clothes alone and rip your heart, because that's where the problem is. The real problem is your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. And there it is again, and turn unto the Lord your God. There's an opportunity. And what the prophet gives us next are some of the most beautiful words that you can find in the Old Testament. Whoever said that the God of the Old Testament is a cruel, mean, and angry God just didn't read this part, did they? Nor many other parts. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious. What that means, full of grace. There is no grace except that grace which comes from him. So for humans to imagine that we are somehow more gracious than God is blasphemy. Because you have no grace except that be given to you from the God of all grace. And he is gracious. He is kind. That's what that means. Gracious means to give a measure of kindness and favor and love towards somebody when they didn't deserve it. That's grace. He's gracious. You and I don't deserve it. We deserve the judgment that's coming. We don't deserve anything, but God in his grace pleads with you and warns you that if you don't get it right and turn, judgment's coming. And so why would he tell you about the judgment that's coming if he didn't intend to rescue you from it? You say, I don't know if God will save me. Well, then why would he tell you that judgment's coming if he didn't plan on saving you? He's gracious and he's merciful. Now you find in this one verse two of the greatest characteristics of God, gracious and merciful, full of grace and full of mercy. Now, grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting love and kindness that you and I don't deserve because we deserve the wrath of God, and mercy is not getting that wrath that we deserve. And you know Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of all lies. And he loves to make people feel like they can't go to God. He loves to make people feel like they can never approach God because they're too dark, too ugly, too sinful, too broken, too wicked, too far gone. And so people say, I can't go to God because if I go to God, he'll wipe me off the face of the planet. And I remind you, God is gracious and merciful. Still today, his mercies are new every morning. And this morning, when you got up, he gave you new mercy. And if it weren't for the mercy of God, we would have been consumed a long time ago, the scriptures say. But he is merciful. He did not give you, and he hasn't given me what I deserve and what you deserve. And if you're alive today, he can hear my voice, and you can begin to understand what I'm saying, and the pity is dropping, then you know God is gracious, and God is merciful to you today. And so the prophet says, turn. Not only is he gracious and merciful, but he's slow to anger. Now, I don't know about you. Some people have a quick temper. Now, if you have known me at all for any length of time, you'll know there's a propensity somewhere there within me to have a quick temper. Now, the Lord has graciously and kindly been dealing with that. Still a lot of work to be done. But especially when I was younger, boy, I could flip the switch just like that. I blame my mother for that. She's got a hot head and a hot temper. But God is not like that. Have you ever seen somebody who was quick to anger? Well, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. We've offended him. We've sinned against him. We've ridiculed and mocked him and rebelled against him and shook our fist in his face, as it were. And we have time and time again spat on him and trampled under our feet the goodness and grace that he's given us. And he's still slow to anger. Think about how many years you've run from God. Think about for how long have you said no to him. And still, he hasn't destroyed you. Still, he hasn't consumed you because he's slow to anger. Do you know if you or I were God, we would have sorted this thing out a long time ago. We'd have been so upset and so angry, we'd have wrapped it all up at the disrespect that people have shown to God. We would have said enough is enough, and we would have wiped this whole population off of the face of the planet a long time ago. But God is slow to anger. Some people say, well, why doesn't God do something? He's going to. But he's slow to anger. And I remind you what Peter wrote. He's not willing that any should perish. That's why he's taking his time, as some would say, because he's longing for people to turn. And even you tonight, he wants you to turn. Because he's slow to anger. And the Bible says, of great kindness. Don't ever let somebody tell you that God is some mean, angry old God up in the sky somewhere. He is of great kindness. Very kind. Even in anger, even in wrath, he's very kind. Slow to anger. And repenteth him of the evil. There have been a number of times throughout the history of humanity when God had intended to wipe an entire nation or the entire population off the face of the planet, and he changed his mind. We looked at one example this morning. He had enough of the nation of Israel after all their disobedience to him, after all their backbiting and murmuring and toing and froing and vacillating and roller coastering, following him one day, following false gods another day. And he said, enough is enough. He's going to wipe them off the face of the planet. Moses said, Lord, please don't do that. Nineveh, he was determined, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But Nineveh was not destroyed in 40 days. Do you know why? Because they repented. They repented. Oh, but I read in God's word that judgment's coming and I know I've sinned against God and surely I'm going to be cast into the lake of fire. God, if you repent. Yes, I know the scriptures say that he that believeth not is condemned already. But if you repent of your unbelief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your condemnation is taken. So turn. Turn ye. Turn to Jesus, the righteous one, the one who hung upon the cross of Calvary, and he stood in the gap and took the wrath of Almighty God, the blast of fury upon himself, so that you could be forgiven. Your sins have been paid for, washed away, if you'd only believe on his name. They told me of a story that took place in 1969. There was a hurricane, Hurricane Camille, that was headed towards the southern coast of the United States of America, right towards a little town, a little peninsula of the state of Mississippi. And a little town was situated right on that peninsula called Pass Christian. That was the name of the town. Interesting. One story goes, myth, story, legend, who knows. One story says that a group of university students, 23 years old, heard the warnings. And they decided they were going to have a hurricane party. Officials came and said, you've got to evacuate, you have to leave. They said, no, you know what? We're going to stay right here, and we're going to laugh at the hurricane when it comes. They purchased as much alcohol, as much booze as they possibly could, loaded up. 23 of them stayed on top of that, on the very top of the flat, the apartment buildings, and had themselves a hurricane party. One of them got a little bit fearful and left. It was 24 to begin with. One of them left to tell the story. 23 of them who stayed for the hurricane party, all of them died. Every one of them. Yeah, we're going to ride this thing out. We're going to live it up and have a grand old time, make the most of it while we still can. Judgment's coming. It's coming. And there's an opportunity now to repent. I don't know if there will be tomorrow. I don't know if there'll be an opportunity next week. But I do know that if you're alive today and you can hear my voice, there's an opportunity now. Right now. And there's a hope. According to verse number 14, look at the words. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? The prophet says, look, turn now, speaking on behalf of God, repent of your sins, turn to the living God, who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Turn to him now, and who knows? He might turn things around. I believe the reason the prophet said, who knoweth, is because God never promises to fix all of our problems when we repent. He never promises to take away all the repercussions of our sin, but he does promise to forgive us. He does promise to save us. The prophet said, I don't know if God will remove this imminent coming judgment. I don't know that at all. He may do, he may or may not do, but nonetheless, you ought to repent anyways so you can get right with God and so that you can know you have peace with the living God. And so tonight I say to you, I'm not saying if all of us get on our knees tonight and pray and repent that the coronavirus will disappear. I'm not saying that if we all repent tonight that then everything will go back to normal. No, 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 that would be a lie. But I am saying that if you turn from your sin and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that I can say and assure you according to what God himself has said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
He said it. And God cannot lie.
The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care what man tells you. If God said it, it's true. The most famous verse of the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, whoever, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're given the understanding that if you don't believe on him, you will perish. So turn. Our hope tonight is not that God is going to make this world a better place. Our hope tonight is not that the coronavirus will go away and government restrictions and overreach will go away. That's not our hope. Our hope is believing that Jesus said that if we would come unto him, he would never cast us out. That's our hope. That's what we look to. The truth of God's word. I wonder this evening if you're trusting in him. I wonder if you are looking to the Savior. If you will come to him tonight. D.L. Moody once explained that repentance was something like this. You are on a train and it's moving quick, headed in one direction. And repentance is getting off of that train and getting onto the train going the other way. That's repentance. Some of you tonight need to get off of that train of sin that's headed to destruction and get onto the train of eternal life. That train is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Get on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. We oftentimes use this illustration with children, but I can talk about a chair all day long and say, I believe that chair is a strong chair. It looks like a good, strong, sturdy chair. Has a good reputation, that chair does. And I believe it's held many people before, many people bigger than me and worse than me. I believe I can sit on that chair and it will hold me up. But I can talk about it all day long, and until I actually sit on it, I'm not believing on it. Some of you have been talking about Jesus, what he could do and maybe do and should do, and he's done it before to other people, people a whole lot worse than me. Maybe he could do it for me, but you've got to sit on him, trust in him, cast yourself upon the Savior, even tonight, with all of your heart. I love what the prophet says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. Now look, think about this for a second. I don't know how he will change our circumstances. I don't know what he'll do in our lives. I do know that he's promised to save us if we'd only come to him. But he may leave a blessing behind. And look what he says a blessing is. A meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Now the idea is that maybe God will restore the land that's been destroyed so that you will have something that you may offer back to him. Can I just tell you, if God sets about and restores anything in your life that was once wasted and destroyed, and he begins to give you and fix relationships that were once broken, and he begins to work in your life and do some marvelous things, it's not for your enjoyment. It's to be offered back to him. And I know a lot of people who come to the Lord Jesus, they make a profession of faith, and many of them, I believe, have truly been saved and born again. And then God begins to bless their life, and they oftentimes think that blessing's for them. Not the case. That blessing is to be given to God because he has saved me. He's changed me. He's forgiven me of my sins and began to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Give it back to God. And I don't know what God is going to do in the days ahead, but whatever he gives us ought to be yielded back to him. Some of you tonight are lost. And you're waiting for some sign, maybe some feeling. I don't know what you're looking for. You should be looking for the word of God. My feelings change. You know, sometimes I feel really saved. And other days, I'm not so sure I feel very saved. My salvation isn't based on how I feel. It's based on what Jesus did and what he says. Will you trust him? There's nobody else trustworthy. Now turn ye. Christian, whatever he's given you, give it back. It may be that he leaves a blessing behind him. It may be that he leaves a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Give it back to him. Give it back to him while you still can. Sinner, repent while you still can. Believer, give back to him while you still can. Do you know that when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to give back? This is your time to do that. Do you know when you get to heaven, you'll never be able to give your time like you could now? When you get to heaven, you'll never be able to witness to another lost soul. Do you know that? When you get to heaven, you'll never be able to shine like a bright light in a dark world, because the light of Jesus will be so bright, there'll be no darkness. When you get to heaven, you will never, ever be able to testify to a lost neighbor, a lost loved one. You'll never be able to bring somebody who doesn't know the Savior to church. You'll never be able to repent and weeping in tears. So let's do it now while we still can. Let's bow our heads together in prayer and we'll sing our final hymn. Father in heaven, tonight we thank thee for the warning that thy word has given us. The warning of a coming judgment. And truly we see it. Sometimes we feel it. But we thank thee even more for the opportunity to repent. And I pray this evening that someone in this tent or someone watching the live stream may sense in their heart and in their mind that the Savior is speaking to them, drawing them. Help them to see. Help them to turn from their sins to Jesus, our Savior. Help them to trust him and to trust his word. Save someone tonight, Lord. Help us as thy children to give back to thee all the blessings that thou hast given us. Help us to make the most of whatever time we have left. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.